Christmas is such a wonderful time to celebrate the birth of Christ with fellow Christians, but it is also a wonderful opportunity to share the true story of Christmas with unbelieving family and friends. And some of the greatest evidence that Jesus really is the Messiah, the Son of God, is found in, well, you guessed it, Bible prophecy. Hello, everyone, and Merry Christmas, and welcome to Christ in Prophecy. I'm Tim Moore, Director and Senior Evangelist for Lamb and Lion Ministries, and with me, as always, is Nathan Jones, our Internet Evangelist and my good friend. Today on the program, we are looking at Christmas prophecies and taking this opportunity to explore the incredible fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies in the life of Jesus Christ. You'll want to stay with us because we're also going to point to prophecies about his glorious return.
Well, that's right, Tim. Well, did you folks know that Bible has a perfect record for prophetic fulfillment? Jesus alone fulfilled an astonishing 109 unique prophecies about his first coming, including events that no human could have orchestrated, such as the time and place of his birth. You know, it's been my passion for many years to study Bible prophecy, and we here at Lamb and Lion Ministries, that's our purpose at Christmas time and every day is to proclaim to as many people as possible, as quickly as possible, that Jesus is coming soon.
That's right, Nathan. So grab a cup of peppermint hot cocoa or whatever your favorite drink is, and let's delve into these remarkable prophecies and their implications for believers as we celebrate this Christmas season. You know, as always, folks, you can get so much more information on Jesus' soon return, on the prophecies of Christmas, and the rest of the year by visiting our website. And there you can even interact with Nathan Jones. Nathan, tell a little bit about how people can connect with you through our internet evangelism.
Well, we have four different websites. Our ChristInProphecy.org is our main website. It's got a wealth of articles, videos. There's a newsletter you can sign up. It's social media you can connect with. We also have our ChristInProphecyBlog.org, thousands of articles. We have our store, LambLionResources.com. And feel free to download the Lamb Lion app on all the major platforms. There you'll get a wealth of our TV show and articles. And we're excited that Jesus is coming soon, and we want to help you get excited as well.
We certainly are excited. And folks, I hope you're excited about what lies ahead this program, so stay tuned and we'll continue our conversation about the prophecies of Christmas.
To find out what's really going on in the world, keep listening to Christ in Prophecy, your weekly perspective on the signs of the times through the lens of God's prophetic word. Your hosts are Tim Moore, Senior Evangelist for Lamb and Lion Ministries, and our Internet Evangelist, Nathan Jones. Lamb and Lion is a non-denominational ministry whose purpose is to proclaim to as many people as possible, as quickly as possible, that Jesus is returning soon. To find out more, go to ChristInProphecy.org.
Welcome back to Christ in Prophecy Radio. Folks, everywhere you go these days, you're surrounded by twinkling lights, decorated trees, and the sights of sound of Christmas. Tim, probably even all the way back to September.
Yes, these days, for sure.
But it's easy to pass by and overlook the significance of the celebration and the miraculous events that took place at the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we're going to start by examining some key Christmas prophecies. Tim, let's dive into the timing of the Messiah's coming, because the Bible prophesied a general time when the Messiah would come.
Well, we often talk about Daniel chapter 9 and Daniel's reference to 483 years that would take place or pass before the Messiah comes. Now, a lot of people will remember his vision of 70 weeks, but in terms of the 483 years, that is a timing that leads up to the very period when Jesus, we believe, was born. And so Daniel gives us a rough estimate of when the Messiah would come.
It's a fascinating prophecy because Daniel was given a countdown from a king who would start rebuilding Jerusalem, and we could go to Artaxerxes, and for 483 years when the Messiah is cut off, so the scribes and Pharisees could look at this prophecy, do a countdown, and know they were getting into the time of the Messiah, and then, of course, that other 7 years is saved for later during the tribulation. So Jesus' era when he came was in fulfillment of that Daniel 9 prophecy.
You know, and it wasn't just the scribes and Pharisees who should have been able to understand this. We know that there were wise men from the east who came
and they did understand it.
They did understand it because they came from the area where Daniel had lived and where Daniel's prophecies had been recorded. So these wise men had studied the Hebrew scriptures, they had studied Daniel's writings, and they knew to anticipate a Jewish king, and they were looking for signs signs, and we know, as recorded in the New Testament, that they saw a star. But again, that is because they studied Bible prophecy. Nathan, how much more would we be able to resonate with what is happening in our world today if we all studied Bible prophecy like those wise men did?
Well, what's fascinating about that prophecy, too, is that Daniel was given that prophecy. Daniel was one of the wise men in Persia. Who are the wise men? They come from Persia. So hundreds of years later, they had continued to study Daniel's prophecy. But what's really sad is that the scribes and Pharisees had stopped studying it. Or if they did study it and they saw the Messiah and recognized him, they rejected him. And Jesus brought up that point at one point. He says, you should be able to recognize that I'm the Messiah because the timing is correct. Well, we also not just know the timing or the era, but we also know the birthplace, don't we, Tim?
We certainly do. Obviously, Micah chapter 5, verse 2 says, "But as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will come forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His times of coming forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity." We recognize this as a messianic prophecy, and we also recognize that Bethlehem Ephrathah is the place of Jesus' birth. And people say, well, what's this word Ephrathah? Folks, there were actually more than one Bethlehem in that day and age. There was one up north, and there was the little city of David just south of Jerusalem. It's kind of like saying Springfield. You know, Nathan, in the United States, there are 67 cities named Springfield.
Wow.
And so if I just said, yes, I used to live in Springfield, you wouldn't know if I was referring to Kentucky or Ohio or Illinois. In fact, I lived in Springfield, Missouri. So the Ephrathah is like giving a state location that specifies the little city of David just south of Jerusalem.
Yeah, there was another, Bethlehem Zebulon, which was way up north, but Bethlehem Ephrathah is important because it was also the city of David. And when Augustus had ordered the census and everybody had to return to their native hometowns, that meant the city of David was also Bethlehem Ephrathah. So it's very important that we understand that the Bible doesn't just give us the birthplace of the Messiah, but it specifies knowing ahead of time that there would be another city that had to be distinguished with. So again, it's mind-blowing. Well, folks, the improbability of one man fulfilling all 109 prophecies concerning the first coming of Jesus Christ was calculated by a mathematician named Peter Stoner. He calculated that the probability of just 8 of the 109 prophecies being fulfilled in the life of one man was 1 in 10 to the 17th power. That is a 1 followed by 17 zeros. Tim, there's a great analogy or a great illustration that Peter Stoner gave, didn't he, about helping us get our minds around so many zeros?
There sure is. As a matter of fact, that number is almost too big to imagine. So if you took that 109 distinct prophecies and just said, let's pick seven prophecies. And so, for instance, the prophecy that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. Well, you can calculate how many people have been born in Bethlehem throughout history and how many people have been born in the world. And so there is a ratio there. So Stoner did that for just seven prophecies and said, if you were to take seven prophecies, that would be one, as you said, in 100 quadrillion. And if you took 100 quadrillion silver dollars and poured them out over the state of Texas, they would rise to a level about 2 feet deep. And then if you took one quarter, painted it red, and dropped it in the middle of the state, churned all those quarters over for a few years with bulldozers, and sent a man walking from the edge of the state blindfolded and said, hey, at random, reach down and pick up a quarter, the chance that he would pick up that red quarter is 1 in 100 quadrillion. Folks, that is ridiculous odds. It's impossible. And yet Jesus fulfilled not just seven prophecies, but all 109 absolutely and perfectly, proving that he is the Messiah.
Coming up next, we're going to talk about current events and how they're connected to Bible prophecy in a segment we call What's Really Going On? Stay tuned.
There's a simple key to understanding Bible prophecy, and it's found in Revelation 19:10, which says, "The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." Everything God has revealed in the Bible points to Jesus from the beginning to the end times. Indeed, all of human history is His story. And the future is His as well, because Jesus is returning soon. Find out more when you go to ChristInProphecy.org.
Well, welcome to that portion of our show when we talk about what's really going on, Bible prophecy from a perspective of current events. And Nathan, I think today there are people who discredit some of the prophecies of Scripture. We didn't even touch on the virgin birth, which is a dramatic example of how God miraculously brought about the birth of Jesus Christ. And yet today people will deny that kind of miracle, and yet there are so many other things that are denied in our current period of time with all the skepticism of today.
Oh, yes. And it's even getting to the point where Neiman Marcus just announced that they're not going to actually be having Christmas decorations. There's just going to be holiday decorations this year. Many people are forgetting that they're so consumed by consumerism of Christmas that they miss the fact that it's a prophetic miracle. The very fact that Jesus was born of a virgin at the time he was, at the place he was, and it's just amazing. And so, Tim, what's going on in the world that will help us better understand this miracle?
Well, not only understand the miracle, but understand really the denying of the miracle. You know, in the garden, Satan liked to ask, beginning with Adam and Eve, did God really say? And so to this day, he is trying to discredit the miracle of Christmas. I have an article here pointing out what was said by Palestinian President Mahmoud Abbas back at Christmas time in 2013, and yet this attitude still resonates today. He said that Jesus was a Palestinian bringing a message of hope to Palestinians and denying the fact of even his Jewish heritage. Folks, this is the kind of ridiculous mislabeling of history for modern sensibilities that undermines the validity of Scripture. And so if you were to travel to Israel today, Nathan, as you and I have, you would recognize that Bethlehem has now been absorbed into what is called the Palestinian area, or what the West refers to as the West Bank. As a matter of fact, this article by the Associated Press won't even refer to Bethlehem as a town in Israel. They say it is a town in the West Bank. That is beginning to deny the very Jewish roots of Jesus Christ, the fact of his birth in a Jewish town. Jesus was raised as a Jewish boy with Jewish customs, and he fulfilled all the Jewish prophecies of the Jewish Messiah. And yet the Palestinians deny his Jewishness, deny the history and the fact of his birth, and really are undermining the miracles of Bible prophecy.
Yeah, the historic revisionism there. Well, folks, if we're going to talk about it was Jesus a Palestinian, well, we got to go back to history and look at what Palestinian is. Well, we know that in the Old Testament, the Jewish people frequently battled against the Philistines. The Philistines were on the coastline of Israel. And eventually, though, they were destroyed. Now, when the Romans took over and Israel rebelled and they put it down in 70 AD and then the Bar Kokhba Revolution later, they, to punish the Jewish people after they exiled them out of the land, renamed the land Palestine, which is a Latinized version of Philistines, as an insult to the Jewish people. But the land stayed desolate. It was unlivable for many, many centuries. And then when the few people that were left in that land, when the Jewish people came back, it wasn't until Yasser Arafat in the 1970s started calling those people Palestinians. So Jesus couldn't possibly have been a Palestinian because that land wasn't even called Palestine. It was called Judea at the time.
It certainly was. And, you know, we have to be aware of these kind of deceptions that Satan is trying to foist on our modern world. And even Christians can fall into the trap. You know, speaking of the Associated Press and its refusal to call Bethlehem an Israeli or Jewish town, there has actually been guidance given to many reporters among some of these large international coalitions not to even refer to Jerusalem as an Israeli town. It's the capital of Israel, folks. And yet today, there's a denial of reality that is and of the historical reality that was, obviously tied into Bible prophecy. Nathan, it's so important that we who are followers of Christ do not buy into these satanic deceptions, but we recognize the truth of history because it does prove the validity of what God prophesied and what he fulfilled in the life, in the ministry, in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Satan wants to eliminate all of our trust in that truth.
Right. It undermines the authority of the Bible. And how do we know what truth is? We go to the Bible. The Bible is God's authoritative word. We can understand life, the universe, and everything by studying the Bible. And when you get these historic claims, Tim, I was in the airport the other day, and I always see this around Christmas time, especially in the airport newsstands. There's Who is the Historical Jesus? Or Was Jesus Real? All these magazines always question the validity of Jesus. Well, you only have to read the Bible to know that Jesus was real. He is the Son of God. He is our Savior, and He's coming back to be King over this earth.
He certainly is. Well, folks, in just a moment, we're going to turn back to some other teachings from the Word of God. So stay tuned and don't go away.
Want to know what the Bible has to say about advancing technology, wars in Israel, natural disasters, rapid changes in society, and the end times? To get a trustworthy biblical perspective, keep listening to our radio program, watch Christ in Prophecy TV, and read the Lamplighter magazine. It's all available online at christinprophecy.org.
Welcome back to Christ in Prophecy and our discussion of Christ in Christmas and the prophetic significance of all that is tied up in the story of Jesus' birth. Well, Nathan, we've already talked about the timing of Jesus' birth. We've talked about the place of Jesus' birth. Let's talk about some other prophecies regarding his birth and early life.
Yeah, let's circle back to, we had mentioned the virgin birth, and I think that's extremely important that we cover the fact because we're talking about a virgin birth. It's an impossibility for a virgin to have a child. And yet in Isaiah 7:14, we read, "Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and she will name him Emmanuel," which means God with us. Now, sometimes people try to explain away this passage, say, well, virgin means young woman. That's true, but in the original Hebrew, it meant young woman who was also had never been with a man. It was very clear in the Hebrew that virgin is virgin. So this, it wouldn't even be a miracle anyway if a young woman gave birth who wasn't a virgin because, you know, she had a child. But here we have a virgin who's never been with a man, and Mary made that very plain when, "But I've never been with a man," she said, that it's a virgin birth, and that's what makes it important and special and miraculous.
I think it's also beautiful that the Lord had that account of Mary's response to the announcement that she would have a child. That was recorded in Luke's gospel, and we know that Luke was a doctor, a physician, so he understood the birds and the bees, as we would say, Nathan, and he is the one that recorded this miracle when Mary herself expressed that question. And so what a beautiful passage there in Luke chapter 1. We also know that there were other miracles surrounding Jesus' birth. The Star of Bethlehem appeared, and that is exactly what the wise men followed. And so in Numbers chapter 24, the Lord said, "A star shall appear from Jacob, a scepter shall arise from Israel," pointing to an anticipation of this star. And of course, Jesus himself was that kingly ruler who would rise from Israel.
And it was very important because the Jewish people were looking for a Messiah. If you go to 2 Samuel 7:10 through 16, it's the Davidic covenant. It's a covenant that God made with King David that one of his descendants would rule and reign on his throne forever. And so they were waiting for that Messiah. They were waiting for that scepter to rise. And of course, at that time period, they thought that that scepter was about overthrowing the Roman Empire. And we found that, well, Jesus died for the sins of the world, but he will come back one day to set up his kingdom. And as a king is given gifts or tribute. He got a little bit of that taste, didn't he, Tim? When the wise men came from the east, from Persia, and they brought gold and frankincense and myrrh, and they brought that to Mary and Joseph, which they probably lived off that because they were very poor for many years. But those were the first gifts that the king was given.
It sure was. And as a matter of fact, we know that Mary and Joseph needed those that wherewithal because shortly after Jesus' birth, we don't think it was a matter of hours or days because we think Jesus was a young child when the wise men finally arrived. But after they had come, an angel appeared to Joseph and warned him that Herod's great anger would turn toward Jesus and there would be a tremendous tragedy of slaughter. And so Joseph was warned to take Jesus and Mary and go to Egypt.
It's interesting how many people would have probably been very confused in the Bible as the scribes and Pharisees were looking forward to the Messiah coming. It says, well, he'll be born in Bethlehem, but he'll come from Egypt. But it'll be a Nazarene up in Nazareth. How could that possibly be? That's three different locations. And yet, the events in the life of Christ led to all three of those being a fulfillment of prophecy, which, again, statistically improbable, if not impossible.
You know, I think it's a beautiful observance you make, Nathan. And sometimes we look at Bible prophecy, and even as scholars and students of Bible prophecies, we think, how can this be? Because there are elements that we just don't see how God could weave together. But in hindsight, I believe one of these days we'll look back and say, wow, it all fits perfectly. perfectly because God ordained that it would. And so he is not limited by our understanding, just as he told Mary, nothing is impossible with God. Well, speaking of that announcement to Mary, when Gabriel came, both to Zechariah and to Mary, he foretold the birth of sons. So Zechariah was told that he would have a son. We know that's John the Baptist. Mary was told that she would have a son, that she would conceive. And so she burst out in what we call the Magnificat, a song of rejoicing to the Lord. And what exactly did Mary say, and what promises was she given, some of which have been fulfilled and some of which await fulfillment, Nathan?
Well, we have to go to Luke chapter 1. It's 26 through 38, but we'll just start with verse 30 here. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid." And got to imagine an angel shows up. It's probably very frightening. "Mary, you have found favor with God." Now, here's this poor peasant woman, and she's just found favor with God. She's probably so confused. And this is what the angel tells her. He says, "Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." So we see here in this passage that the angel has said that there is five promises made to Mary and Jesus concerning not just the time when he was born, but goes deep and far into the future when he eventually takes his place on his Davidic throne.
You know, exactly so. And we know that Mary indeed did conceive in her womb. She did bear a son, and she did name him Jesus. She and Joseph used that name, but as was foretold. We know that he was great and is great and was called the Son of the Most High. We know that the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, but that promise is the first in this series that has not yet been fulfilled. Jesus is awaiting his enthronement on the throne of his father David there in Jerusalem on Mount Zion, and it says that he will reign over the house of Jacob forever and his kingdom will have no end. Again, Nathan, those two promises, we're also awaiting complete fulfillment when Jesus returns to the earth to reign over the house of Jacob, and we know indeed that his kingdom will have no end. You know, when Simeon saw the Lord, and we know that there were two people anticipating Jesus' arrival, that being Simeon and Anna, and Simeon prayed this prayer. He said, "Now, Lord, you are letting your bondservant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all the peoples, a light of revelation for the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." Even in that day and age, most Jewish leaders had no idea that the Lord had a plan for the Gentiles. But aren't you and I glad that we have been grafted into the family of God and that this revelation, the light which burst into the earth with the birth of Jesus Christ, was for all peoples?
Amen. Well, the fulfillment of these prophecies provides strong evidence for Jesus' identity as the Messiah. And now Tim's going to offer some final thoughts on the significance of fulfilled prophecy for our faith today. He's also going to leave us with a word of encouragement. So stay tuned.
This world is the source of endless distractions and sinful enticements that assault our devotion to Christ. Scrolling through social media rarely improves your walk with the Lord, but knowing Bible prophecy can help you remember what endures. Here at Christ in Prophecy, we want everyone to know that Jesus is coming back, and he doesn't want his people to be unprepared. So to stay up to date about unfolding events, get a biblical perspective on the signs of the times, and dig deeper into God's prophetic word, check out our free Lamplighter magazine. You can easily sign up to have Lamplighter magazine delivered directly to your email inbox when you go to christinprophecy.org. Sign up today.
The remarkable fulfillment of over 100 prophecies in the life of Jesus is not just a matter of historical curiosity. It's a powerful testament to the truth of Scripture and the divine nature of Christ. This fulfillment gives us confidence that God keeps his promises, and not just about the past, but also about the future. So as we celebrate Christmas, let's remember that we're not just commemorating a historical event, but celebrating the fulfillment of God's promises. And just as God faithfully fulfilled the prophecies about Jesus' first coming, we can trust that he will fulfill the prophecies about Christ's return. You know, at this stage of life, I get great joy watching my grandchildren enjoy Christmas. The special family gatherings, the food, the decorations, and yes, the gifts, fill them with anticipation and excitement. The coming of Jesus will be so much more joyous for all of us who love him. We proclaim His soon return so that people will have hope in this dark age and be filled with anticipation and excitement over what lies ahead. I hope we've given you just a little foretaste of God's goodness, not only to fulfill prophecies in the past, but to fulfill every promise He's made for us and for the future. I hope also that you'll consider joining us in sharing that joy, perhaps as a Lamb and Lion prophecy partner. Just call our ministry or reach out to us on the web and be a part of what we are trying to share, the joy of Christ. Regardless, this Christmas, let's all renew our faith in God's Word and look forward with great anticipation to the day when Jesus will return, and not as a baby in a manger, but as the King of Kings. Until then, let's share the good news of these fulfilled prophecies with a world that desperately needs hope. On behalf of Lamb and Lion Ministries and all of us here, Merry Christmas and Godspeed.